your seats or to your seats. We have a few announcements this morning. How many people knew that at Calvary Gospel Church we were offering an opportunity for a date night last night? Some of you knew. Yep. So as part of the family ministry here at Calvary Gospel Church, we said, let's give some parents an opportunity to go on a date, find some time. Maybe you just went home and had frozen pizza. Maybe you went out for hibachi. It doesn't really matter that you were gathered together, hanging out with your spouse. But it was a blast, and Kirby and I need a nap today. That's what we learned, okay? It was a great time. Your kids were all great, but just happy to be a blessing. Thank you to Kirby and Brittany, and also Brooke Grant, who was not on the list to help us, but she's like, I got nothing to do. I'll come over and hang out with you. She was so helpful. So thank you to everybody that was a part of that, including my wife. She was there too. Couple announcements for this morning. If before we go to the announcement, if you're a guest, if this is your first service, or maybe you're online watching, this is your first time, we'd love to connect with you. If you're worshiping in person, head to the Welcome Center. We'll just ask a few points of information, and then we have a small gift for you. If you're online, you can go to this bit.ly link. We have a couple questions for you as well. But we just are happy to have you here worshiping with us, connecting with God this morning. And we believe that God has something for you this morning. You're not here by accident. God wants to speak to you. This Wednesday, we were supposed to have a missionary come in, the Bensons. They're missionaries to the countries of Benin and Central African Republic. But unfortunately, due to a surgical procedure, they are unable to come. But we're still going to play their promo video. We're going to present their need. You're going to learn about what they're doing, even if they can't say it in person. They got some great stuff to show us. And so come ready to give as unto the Lord in that service and benefit their ministry in Benin and Central Africa Republic. Next weekend is Easter weekend. Friday, we have a Good Friday communion service at 7 p.m. right here in the sanctuary. And then at Sunday at 10 a.m., we have our usual classes. And then 11 a.m. is our special Easter service with the theme of restoration. Restoration. So come Easter weekend, bring somebody, hand out a card. Come prepared to be touched and connected with God that day. Also, March 30th, there is a funeral for Sister Anne Marie Burmeister. This is Brother Larry Connolly's mom. We have seen her in the last few years on and off at this church more as a saint here, but she has been a saint of God for 40 years serving God. And she has served in a lot of different churches, but we just want to honor her. So the service is going to be March 30th, at noon. And so if you want to come and support the family or Brother Connolly, and just to honor her, that'd be greatly appreciated. That'll be March 30th. Let's all stand this morning. Before we go into worship, we just want to pray that God has his way in this service. But also, our senior pastor and his wife, Pastor Roy and Lois, are not here this morning because they're both really sick. Whatever this muck is going around has got them too, I think. You know, there's some fevers, there's some sickness. And let's pray that God heals them this morning and makes them whole. And while we're at it, let's just pray that he blesses them and anoints them and all the other good stuff we should be praying for our pastor, okay? Let's pray that God would have his way in them. But also, if you're praying and you're like, I don't know what to pray for, just ask God to speak to you this morning. Say, God, you're here, I'm here. Say something to me at some point in this service, whether it's through preaching or through worship. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this opportunity in this service, God, to worship you, to connect with you, to hear your voice, God. God, we come before you, God, just wanting to hear you, to connect with you, to know you. God, we're here to worship you, to lift you up, God. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak into our hearts. Let it be good soil that your word falls on, God. And God, we lift up our pastor and his wife, senior pastor, God, Roy and Sister Lois, God. We pray that you would heal them of this sickness, that you would remove every trace of it from their body, that you would make them whole, that you would make them better, that you would make their bodies do what it was supposed to do, God. God, I pray that you would bless them and anoint them and lift them up, that you would encourage them, God, that you would strengthen them, that you would be their support and their counselor, God. I pray that you would be with our pastor today, God. Have your way in their lives, God, and have your way in this service. In Jesus' name, amen.
How many of you are thankful for the blood of Jesus? Amen. We have Easter coming up here soon, and today we just wanted to focus on what the Lord did on the cross for us. Are you thankful for the cross? I'm thankful for the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
What can make me whole? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Oh, precious is the flow.
Surrounding me. Set me free.
broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound by Jesus to see. Glory to God, he set me free. No more bondage, I am free.
Yeah. No more shackles, no more chains.
No more shackles, no more chains. No more bondage, I am free.
Yeah. Are you free this morning? No more shackles?
No more shackles, no more chains. No more bondage, I am free.
Yeah. No more shackles, no more chains.
No more shackles, no more chains. No more bondage, I am free.
Talking about the service this morning, we talked about how it's really easy sometimes when you've been in church a long time to take some things for granted. We were talking about how easy it is to take the idea of Jesus dying on the cross and shedding his blood for granted because we live this every day. And so I just wonder if in this next moment we could take some time to ponder, we could take some time to consider the power of the blood of Jesus, the power of the cross, and the fact that we have freedom from sin, from chains, from bondage, from all of these different things because of what he chose to do. We're no longer under bondage anymore. And a lot of times that can be common, but can we for a moment not make the holy common? For a moment, can we remember how holy and wonderful and awesome that is? So as we sing this next part, no more shackles, no more chains, no more bondage, I am free. I wonder if you can make that your heart cry. You can make that your declaration this morning. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Let's sing that part again. No more shackles. Thank you, Jesus.
No more shackles, no more chains, no more bondage. I am free.
Hey, no more shackles, no more chains.
No more shackles, no more chains, no more bondage. I am free.
Hey, no more shackles, no more chains.
No more shackles, no more chains, no more bondage. I am free. Yeah.
No more shackles, there's no more chains.
No more shackles, no more chains, no more bondage. I am free.
No more shackles, no more chains, no more bondage. I am free. Amen. Have you been made free this morning by the blood of the Lamb? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I apologize. Pastor Roy is not here. He's been sick all week. It's been terrible for him. I know he was sick before we went on to this. He was supposed to be at district conference with us and wasn't able to leave. And if you don't know Pastor Roy, this is your first time here, I want you to come back, because on a scale of 1 to 10 in coolness, Pastor Roy is definitely an 11, right? He just is, man. He's the coolest guy I know. He's got just does cool things all the time. Everything's always cool. And so you need to meet Pastor Roy if this is your first time here. He'll be back, I'm hoping, by this Wednesday, or at least by Easter Sunday. If you have nowhere to go to church on Easter Sunday, why don't you come back here to Calvary Gospel? This would be a great place for you to worship and learn more about Jesus. While we were at district conference, Pastor Phil Demas was voted in as our global missions director for the state of Wisconsin. So, which was, on a scale of 1 to 10 in hardness of things to have to do, because it's a very complicated job. You need to be very perfect with what you do and decent in order. Like, everything feels like the cross, the T's, and dot the I's guy. And you have to be in love with missions. And Phil is that man. And out of 150 ministers, they all voted, and Phil's the guy. Amen. So that's so awesome. Sister Fiona, I don't know where you went, but thank you so much for what you just did. Like, the music was great, but what you did, I felt like, was just right in the spirit and very confirmation to what I'm about to preach. And Pastor Peter as well spoke a great lesson today on the great shepherd, the good shepherd. And I could tell every time he stepped away from his notes, he was all over my notes. And so I was like, okay, so this is cool. Because I didn't have a lot of confidence. I found out Peter actually called me yesterday, and it's like, you're the guy up the back, because Pastor Roy's sick. And I've been busy all week, and I had no sermon. I'm supposed to even speak a little bit later in DeForest, and I didn't have a sermon ready. I was planning on yesterday to kind of get my stuff together. And I woke up, and I'm like, well, this is not good. And I put on a t-shirt that my father-in-law gave me and says, there's power in the name of Jesus. And I'm like, that's what I'm speaking on. That's what I'm speaking on. So if you're wondering where the sermon came from, it came from a t-shirt yesterday. And it was a good t-shirt, amen. And so today the title of this message is, there is power in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'd like to turn your attention to Philippians chapter 2, verses number 5 through 11. I'll be reading ESV, but what you'll see on the screen is KJV, slightly different. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5 through 11 says, Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count it equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God hath highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. 1 Timothy 3:16 says this, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, received up into glory. Amen. One more scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. For with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Listen to this. In the face of Jesus Christ. I heard that verse this week, amen. Just reminded me of the power of Jesus. And the power, there's power in the name of Jesus, amen. Would you just pray with me for just a moment? Lord God, I ask you, Lord Jesus, all those that are here today, oh God, somehow that the sermon would touch them and the things that are happening here, God, steer them and direct them back to you and to your presence, Lord, and to your cross today. God, we give you all the glory and all the honor, Lord. You're worthy of all praise, God, and we give you all thanks, and we thank you for your name and your precious blood. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There is power in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. The name of Jesus is really two Hebrew words that form a single name, which being translated is Yeshua, that we can find in the Old Testament. The first word in Yeshua is Jehovah, which is the divine Hebrew name of God. The vowels are added so that it's pronounceable to us, but literally it's YHWH. This is referred to by many scholars as the Tetragrammaton, and it means to cause to become or to be the creator or just simply creator. Jehovah, creator. Say it with me, creator. Creator, the first word in Jesus' name. The second word that makes up his name is Yasha, which means saves or savior or salvation. Literally, Jesus' name means YHWH-saves, or the Creator is our Savior, or Jehovah is our salvation, or he causes to become saved. Amen? That's our Jesus. Jesus' actual name was commanded to be given to him in Matthew 1, verses number 21. It says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Amen. Jesus wasn't named for what he was to do. He actually was his name. He was the creator, Savior. Amen. Isaiah prophesied of his coming, saying this, that the scripture pretty much sums it up. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, and Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Apostle John seemed to have a divine revelation of the identity and deity of Jesus when he wrote this in John 1:1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him." Amen? Creator, Savior. "And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was the life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not." Skipping to verse 9, it says, "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not." Amen. They didn't know the kind of man that they were dealing with, because they were dealing with the Creator Savior. Amen. Verse number 11 says, "And He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as have received Him." Anybody received Him in this house today? "As many as have received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Amen. And the Word, in verse number 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of His fullness have we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Amen. Speaking of Moses and the Old Testament, and brother, Brother Peter was all over my sermon notes today in our Bible lesson. I thought he was going to go ahead and just do a page. I was going to take a page out, but he didn't. He didn't follow. He didn't do the exact thing. So I was like, "Whew, that would have been hard to try to piece back together." But speaking of Moses in the Old Testament and the law, did you know that there's 650 different names in Scripture for God? 650. 650, but none are so significant as the name that Moses gave, or God gave to Moses for Himself whenever He said, "I am." He said, "I am," which was so special of a name to God that He created a memorial around the name itself. Moses had a burning bush experience, as Peter explained very well. He was in the desert for 40 years as a pastor, as a shepherd. And God called him out of that and brought his attention to a burning bush. And during the course of this interaction that Moses is having with God Himself, manifesting Himself as a burning bush, God begins to explain to him that Moses would be the emancipator. He would be the one who would set the captives free. The Egyptians had the children of Israel in bondage and slavery, and that Moses would be the one that would lead them out with God's power and help. Amen. But whenever Moses began to question God, he said he had lots of questions, but the one that I want to bring attention to is in Exodus chapter 3, verse number 14. It says, "And God said unto Moses," the question was this. Moses is like, who am I going to say is the one who's got the authority and the power to lead them out? Like, who, like, by what name? Who am I going to call on? Who's the person? Who am I going to tell them is doing all of this? "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." God literally made this a memorial unto all generations. And we know the story. If you have spent any time in Sunday school or even read remotely anything about the Bible, usually you have witnessed or you've come across the story of God leading out the children of Israel from Egypt. But during that time where they were still stuck there, God released plague after plague after plague on the Egyptians to try to get them to loose their stranglehold on the slaves that they wanted to keep their ownership upon. But after 9 plagues, God had finally had enough. The 10th and most devastating plague was about to take place, and God made a special provision for the firstborn sons of every family to be saved from the angel of death that was coming that night. We can read the story in Exodus chapter 12, verse number 1, and it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This is the month, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." In verse 5 it says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep and goats." If you were here this morning, you'd get that joke. Verse number 6, it says, "And ye shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month." This month that I keep referring to in the scripture is not named, but this is the month, the first month of Nisan. It's kind of like a Nissan truck, but it's the Nisan. So on the 10th day, they selected a lamb, and on the 14th day, they followed through with what I'm about to read. "And ye shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the 2 side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when ye see the blood, I will pass over you." And that's where we get the word Passover. You've heard Passover before. Maybe you didn't draw the conclusion that it's the time when God passed over the houses that were marked with blood. "And the plague shall not be upon you," which was the firstborn dying, "when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it at a feast to the Lord throughout your generations." Amen? Amen. Many of us know the story. The angel came that night. The firstborn son of all of the Egyptian households died, except those homes marked by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? The children of Israel left Egypt with much drama. But in the desert, God started to try to build a relationship with his people. Exodus 20, verse number 1, is the beginning of what we would typically refer to as the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to read all Ten Commandments, but I want to draw attention to God, whenever God issued moral law for the first time to his people. I want to pay attention very closely to the first commandments of his moral law. Exodus 20, verse number 1 says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." This is God's moral law. It's moral for us to treat God with respect and have no other gods before him. It's just as moral as not murdering or not stealing, not committing adultery. It's just as moral to our God to not have other gods before him. Amen? Verse number 3 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Verse 4 says, "You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And ye shall not bow down to them that serve them for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Trying to build relationship with his people that he just saved from slavery. Verse number 7 says, "And ye shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who take his name in vain." This is the amount of weight that he placed on the use of his name and the power of his name and the sovereignty of his name. Sometimes we overlook that greatly. We just throw out the name of God, sometimes blasphemous. And I would just recommend that you stop doing that. Amen? Amen. At this point in time, though, the assumption was that YHWH was that name and that it basically translated into the creator, the one, the originator, the one who created all of these things. and we just looked at Jesus' name, knowing that that means creator, savior. But many times in Jesus' ministry, he made mention of a simple term, which was the starting scripture of Pastor Peter's lesson today, where he started his sentences with the two words, I am. It wasn't an accident. In fact, no Jewish man would, or woman, or any Jewish person would accidentally throw in the term I am without fearing one of those Ten Commandments they might have broken, which would be taking the Lord's name in vain. But Jesus very boldly said, I am the bread of life in John 6:35. He said, I am the light of the world in John 8:12. He says, I am the door in John 10:7. He says, I am the good shepherd in John 10:11. He says, I am the resurrection and the life in John 11:25. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14:6. He says, I am the true vine in John 15:1. And if that doesn't all make sense just perfectly for you, in John 8:58, he says, I tell you the truth. Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am. Very, very solid understanding that Jesus had no problem explaining just exactly who he was. He was the creator, savior. Amen? When Jesus said, I am, he meant that he was the embodiment of the invisible God of all of the Old Testament, and a representation of every name that he ever had. He was Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. He was Jehovah Adonai, the sovereign Lord. He was Jehovah Ra, the Lord our shepherd. He was Jehovah Elohim, the Lord our covenant relationship. He was Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of a peace. He was Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Amen. He was Jehovah Tiskenu, one I couldn't pronounce. But thankfully, you covered this for me today, because he was the Lord our righteousness. And in your scripture, you mentioned it. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is present. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Mekadishakim, the Lord our sanctifier. Jehovah Che, the living Lord. The Lord who makes holy, the Lord our commander, the Lord who loves, the Most High One, the All-Potent One, the Ever-Present One, the All-Knowing One, the All-Loving One, the All-Capable One, the One who gives law, the One who created everything, the One who supplies all needs, the All-Wise One, the All-Eternal One. Who is this One? Who is this Lord? Jehovah Yasha. He is Jesus, amen. There's power in his name. Jesus was King of the Jews. This might be complicated. I question if I should even include this. But when Jesus was nailed on the cross, they put a sign above his head. That sign simply said that he was King of the Jews, which the Jews had no problem with, because they thought that that would be a mockery. But when Pilate had that placed above his head, they wrote it in Greek, Aramaic, Greek, and Hebrew. But what happened was, accidentally, unbeknownst to their Greek mind, is that they placed an acrostic on that, because when you read from left to right in English or Greek, that's the normal way that we look at it. But from their perspective, they accidentally put the acrostic of HYHY, which is flipped YHWH. So whenever the Hebrews looked up, who read from the other direction, they looked at the right side of the sign and realized there was an acrostic saying that this was YHWH, or Yahweh. And they immediately tried to have the sign changed. If you remember reading in scripture, they're like, change the sign, change the sign. But Pilate said, I have written what I have written. Jesus was Yahweh in the flesh. He was literally the Savior Creator. Some ask, how? This is going to get deep for a minute, so just buckle your seatbelt. Some ask how Jesus could be born and yet be eternal, or how could Jesus be equal with God and still be subject to God, and how could God be one and yet be a Father, a Son, and a Spirit? And these are very hard questions, amen? Very hard questions. If you ever in Bible study, I hope that someone asks you some of those questions, because then you'll have to find out for yourself. Simply put, though, God the Father is an eternal spirit. And the physical office of the sonship was a has a beginning and an end for a legal role of redemption of humanity. Jesus was born on a day. Before that, his body did not exist. Amen? But after that, he was eternally existing from that point on. So how was he before that in existence, right? That's the big question. We know that he did exist before he was born, though, in the mind of God, which is called the Logos of God, or it existed in the Word of God. In his mind, in his heart, in his being. And it's hard to explain because when we say mind, we think of a human brain. But that's not the way God works. But in the essence of who God is, before the foundation of the world, before Adam, before Eve, before anything happened, before he even said, let there be light, God knew that one day he would become flesh and dwell among his people. Amen? Jesus was the express image of God, Bible says. He looked like God would look if God was previously a man. The Spirit of God was capable, has capabilities that exceed our understanding and sometimes can be hard for us to grasp, and it's taken me all 46 years of my life to try, and I'm not sure I got a great grasp on it now, but I'm trying my best to explain what I know about him. The Spirit of God's capabilities go beyond our understanding. But the truth of that mystery is easy for us to understand. When we read it, it says it very plainly in 1 Timothy 3:16. I'll read again. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And there's a colon, and then it explains what the mystery of godliness is. Don't let anyone ever stop you and just say that it's a mystery that we can't understand, because we have an answer. What the answer says is God was manifest in flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And we know that man to be Jesus Christ, amen? God was manifest in flesh. Our Creator was manifest in flesh to be our Savior, amen? The flesh of Jesus was fully man, but the Spirit, or the life-giving force that was inside of him, was fully God. Like a light bulb, God is light. And the flesh was only a bulb. The bulb does not separate light from light. Light is simply light. The analogy is a grossly simplified analogy, but it's contextually correct to John chapter 1. The Spirit of God is an eternal light that gave life to the body of Jesus Christ, which was a temporal body that even later died. The eternal light didn't die, but it did leave the broken bulb behind for a moment, and then returned again to rise for eternity in the same bulb on the third day. That bulb, the analogy of that bulb is simply our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God living in the man, Jesus Christ. After being glorified, he had only one nature, because the glorified flesh was no longer domicile to earth. I'm using some tough words. I will preface this. If you want a Bible study and want to go further into this, call me or see me after service. I'd be happy to teach you a Bible study, but I'm going to continue on with the notes for right now. So after being glorified, he had only one nature, because the glorified flesh was no longer domicile on earth, for it had died, and the laws of Adam no longer applied. Yet for the sake of salvation, for the dispensation of grace in the church age, Jesus maintains the office of the sonship. His blood is still available today. This office has a beginning, and after the full revelation of Jesus Christ is complete, it will have an end. The blood will have an end. There's going to be a time when the blood of Jesus will be no longer made available on the earth. And there will be no more gospel able to be preached. In fact, there probably will not be a church here to preach it. Amen? By Jesus' physical blood, we are redeemed. But there will one day be an end to the availability of the blood, and at that time, the end of the office of the sonship. For time will be no more. Amen? Time will stop, and that role that he played as our Savior in lamb form will be done away with. The Son preexisted all flesh only in the logos of the mind, or the essence of God, or the Word of God, or the spoken thought of God. not in physical existence yet, but conceived in the thought of an omnipotent God in which all things exist by a spoken word. Amen. He was conceived in a physical existence by God at an appointed time. A manifestation of God unlike any other previous manifestation. But this time in born an earth domicile flesh under the law and tempted in all ways like as unto us, yet without sin. He lived a perfect example for us, even in his prayers. In physical conception, God, the eternal Holy Spirit, was truly his Father. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary's womb. That's what Scripture says, is the Holy Spirit overshadowed her womb, and she conceived. Amen? The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary's womb, and Jesus was physically conceived. This did not change the nature of the Father, who is omnipotent, and he's also just a Holy Spirit. He's invisible. It did not change his nature. But it gave us a likeness, an image, a body, something that we as human beings can physically see and touch for the first time that was domicile to earth. When I say domicile, I mean it belonged to earth. Anything that is not born on earth, hear me out. Anything not born on earth is an alien. He wasn't an alien. He wasn't from outer space. He wasn't from heaven only, but he was born here to take our place, to take our sin. He was able, because of his birthplace, because of his domicile nature, he was able to take on the sins of Adam and take them away from us. Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of man and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Tradition would tell us in 99% of the churches in this county that is not the case, that he is one of three different distinct persons. And they all have separate personalities. And some churches even believe you can pray to all three of those personalities. I want to tell you today that's not true. That is a vain philosophy. That is not correct. Jesus himself said, "I am. I am. I am. Before Abraham was, I am." The revelation of Jesus Christ is that he is the mighty God in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us to the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Jesus is the express image of his spiritual person, the physical likeness of a spiritual being, and the likeness he will be recognized as for all eternity. Keep that in mind. When we see God, when we see him, when we finally get to heaven, we're going to see Jesus face to face. That'll be the likeness that we see the Spirit of God. He will manifest himself in a physical body that will never go away. It will never pass away. Eternally known as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Let me show you something in the book of Revelations. John wrote the book of Revelation, but the whole title of the book is called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. In the book of Revelation, John reveals that Jesus' whole identity is YHWH, or the Creator. He reveals his identity, and he gives us very descriptive. These are red letters, by the way, in Revelations. These are Jesus' actual words to John that he asked him to write down. Revelations 1:1-8 says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." It's kind of hard to mess that up, right? John 1:14 says, His head and his hairs were white as wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet were like unto fine brass as they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand the seven stars, and out of his mouth went the sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. In verse 17 it says this, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me and said unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. That guy with brass feet and curly white hair and all that stuff going on, that's Jesus, the one who was dead. And now we're going to meet a much different Jesus when we get there than what we have portrayed over the last few hundred years, that's for sure. Because this guy is pretty tough. He's not the sissy Jesus that I see in pictures sometimes. This is a very, very powerful Jesus. Revelations 2:8 says, He is the first and the last which was dead and is alive. 2:12 says, He is the one who hath a sharp sword and two edges. Revelations 2:18 says, He is the Son of God who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire and his feet like unto fine brass. 3:14 says, Amen, and the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. That's what they refer to him. In Revelations 21, verse number 6, this is Jesus again, and he said, unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. Revelations 2:7 says this, and he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's our Jesus right there. There is power in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going kind of deep, and it's 12 o'clock. My wife tells me to slow down sometimes. I'm going to have to make her mad. Passover was instituted in Exodus, but it was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. The Passover week mirrors the Passion Week. And I'm just going to quickly go through this because today is Palm Sunday, the beginning of what we typically refer to as the Passion Week. It ends in Easter. And I would like to show you, remember that month of Nisan. On the 10th day of Nisan, Jesus' triumphal entry as the King of Kings fulfilled a myriad of prophecies about the Messiah's kingship. Not of a principality or power, not a king of those things, but of an earthly kingdom, but the entire universe was subject to this man. Keep in mind the Levitical law. What God asked for, this was the day that the spotless lamb would be pulled out and start. That's when they would start to check it for multiple days to make sure it was perfect. They pulled it out early. They didn't just quickly check it. It was the 10th, 11th, the 12th, the 13th, and the 14th. For five straight days, they looked at the lamb to make sure there was no flaw. On the 11th day of Nisan, Jesus comes back into Jerusalem and he cleanses the temple and fulfills a myriad of prophecies about the messianic role of being an eternal priest after the order of Melchizedek, the priest of Abraham himself, predating all Levitical supposition. Jesus, by the way, is our high priest. The first day he came in as our king, the second day he came in as our high priest, fulfilling two of the biblical roles of the Messiah. The 12th day of Nisan, Jesus prophesied the end of the temple when he came to town, into Jerusalem, and he also prophesied the end of the world, fulfilling a myriad of prophecies about the messianic, the Messiah's prophetic role. And so now he's our king, our priest, and now he's become our prophet. Three roles have never been combined in any way, shape, form, or fashion in the entire Bible. But Jesus is fulfilling all of those now. On the 13th day of Nisan, Jesus had his head anointed in Bethany, fulfilling the Levitical commands of the preparation of the lamb, literally fulfilling every legal prerequisite of becoming the lamb, just as John the Baptist said, Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the whole world. Jesus became our king, our priest, our prophet, and now he's become our lamb. Friday, the 14th day of Nisan, depending on if you were a Sadducee or a Pharisee, depending on which evening you would take and make the sacrifice for Passover. The Sadducees had the second evening. They were in control and they picked the second evening. The Pharisees believed it was the first evening because the day started in the evening and ended in the evening. Jesus, by the way, ate his Passover with his disciples, right? Before Passover. So obviously he believed the first evening was the proper one whenever he ate the Passover. On the 14th day of Nisan, Jesus ate the Passover with his disciples during the first evening. The Pharisees, the Sadducees would pick the second evening, and so they were in control, and so they were worried more so about getting Jesus crucified before their Passover was to take place. So they spent the night, Jesus spent the night praying in the Garden of the Gethsemane after the Passover meal was eaten, and we know the story that Jesus was betrayed by a kiss. I want you to remember the words that happened at the end of this altercation, and Peter took a sword and smote the ear off of one of the people that were there to capture him. Jesus picked that ear up and stuck it back on that man. But before he did that, they asked, "Where is this Jesus?" And he says, Jesus replied, he says, "I am he." And when Jesus said it, "I am he," they drew back and they fell back onto the ground. The power of Jesus' name just blew them completely over. But Jesus in that moment literally submitted to the will of God. And in doing that, submitted to these men and fixed the man's ear and allowed them to take him away. Because he knew it was necessary. He knew that his destiny was come. He knew that he was the Creator, Savior. And we know in that night that there were six trials, and the trial before Annas, and the trial before Caiaphas, the trial before the Sanhedrin, the first trial before Pilate, the trial before Herod Antipas, and then again the last trial before Pilate. Six trials, all kangaroo courts before the end of the night, and by the morning Jesus was condemned to death, a gruesome death. He was beaten beyond recognition, viciously mocked, brutally tortured, and just before the second evening of the 14th day of Nisan, still during the 14th day though, he was nailed to a Roman cross, naked and exposed and forced to drink toilet water. If you remember, they stuck a sponge up with vinegar on it. That's not what you think it is. He was pierced with a spear in his side while all but his closest friends abandoned and denied even knowing him. Dying before the end of the day, hurriedly rushed into a borrowed grave with only partial burial preparation done. Saturday the 15th, we know it was Saturday because it was a Sabbath, they were rushing. We also know it was the 15th because it was the day after the 14th. So biblically it would be correct. This was the only Sabbath of the Passion Week. Jesus rested in the grave, typical of the Sabbath that was to be honored from the beginning of the creation through the entire New Testament, typical of the first day of unleavened bread also. I'm going to keep on going here. There's a lot to this. I need to stop. Let's all stand. I didn't quite get done. The cross was the absolute focus of God from the very beginning of everything. The cross was the first thought of God in creation. Peter states that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, showing us that the cross was in the mind of God before anything else was ever made and even before time began. The cross was the first thought in prophecy. The first prophecy ever given to man was God speaking in Genesis 3:15 and pointing to the cross. The cross was the first thought in all of the law also, because the Passover law was the first law given to Moses in Exodus chapter 12 and pointed again to the cross. And it was a law that was given even before there was commandments. And the cross is the foundation and purpose for all creation, the foundation and revelation of all prophecy, the foundation and fulfillment of all ceremonial law. The cross was the passion of Christ. It really was. Sometimes we can slide into this week like it's not a big deal. But it is. It is. Brittany, you did such a great job on this. It looks so good. When I think about this, I thought about this even in my notes, and I'm not quoting my notes right now, but I think about how beautiful the cross is, but how wretched it is. Only God could do something so awesome and so powerful. I tried my best to get it all out, but we'll have to leave some meat on the bone for Easter Sunday, man. I ask you, if you're here today and you need salvation in your life, you need God to do something in your life. If He's able to do so many things, He came from heaven to earth just to get on that cross to save you from your sins. Today is a great day to come down here and at least come from your seat to this altar in an effort to try to make, to close the gap between you and Him. In order to do that, you'll have to repent of your sins. But He's already made a way to forgive you, amen. By the blood of Jesus Christ, amen. Also, Scripture, that powerful name, the most powerful part about His name is this, is that it's a name that we are saved by. We're saved by His name. There's a lot of cool things I could have said about the power of God, but we are saved by the name of Jesus Christ. There's salvation in no other name. Amen. So if you would like to come down and pray, I'm sorry I went a few minutes over, but if you'd like to come down and pray, I implore you, I ask you, I challenge you today that you would just find your way down to this altar and just give your life to God. If today's the day for you to do that, just let's do that today. Would you just do that? If you need help, if you need prayer and any other need, do you need healing? The Scripture says that we are healed by His stripes. By His stripes we are healed. And that if you have a need in your life of healing or any other thing, that we can come down to this altar for healing. If you are one of our altar workers, one of our ministers, would you come on down? But at this point in time, we're going to have our worship team come back up. But would you just come down? Everyone should come down and pray and just thank God for this amazing thing that He's done for us by providing salvation through His name and the cross that He's on.
Jesus, the only name that brings healing and strength. And when I speak Your name, mountains move, chains are your name, darkness flees. most wonderful name of all names. Jesus, the only name that brings freedom and hope. And when I speak your name,
when I speak your name,
mountains will move,
mountains move,
and every chain is loose,
chains are loose.
When I speak your name,
when I speak your name,
darkness flees,
darkness flees.
God is in this place today. He is with you as you leave this place today. He's wherever you're going if you'll take him with you. Brother Jerry, thank you for sharing God's word. I want to add one little thing and challenge you. Because in Romans 10, Paul is quoting in Joel, and he says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of Jesus. So when you go through your week, and you're struggling with something, just call on the name of Jesus, right? If there's a struggle in your marriage, call on the name of Jesus. If there's struggle in your finances, call on the name of Jesus. If there's struggle at your job, let's call on the name of Jesus, because the Bible says if we call on the name of Jesus, he's going to come through for us. We shall be saved. God bless you in Jesus' name today. Have a great week. Spanish service will be coming in here. Voces Unidas in the next couple of minutes, so work your way out. God bless.